open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. That's where we've been over the last few weeks, where we will be for the next couple of weeks. But Exodus chapter 20, we're going to be in verse 13 this morning, and it says this: you shall not murder, right? We could close our Bibles and we could pack it up for the day because it seems pretty cut and dry. We're not going to do that. I'm long-winded, so you might actually want to hang on for just a little bit longer. But before we get into it, Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, you shall not murder. I want to let you into a little bit of my personality. A few of us in the room have met already. And if you in the last 5 months have met me, you've probably known that I love wordplay, puns, commonly known as dad jokes on Father's Day. My first Father's Day was this year. My wife got me a mug and I meant to bring it because it's amazing. It just says Dad Joke Pro on it. Like, it's probably one of the greater gifts that I've gotten in my life because my wife really gets me. You know what I'm saying? So if you don't know what a dad joke is, one is like this: is how come the bike couldn't stand on its own? It's because it was too tired, right? That's a pun. That's a I appreciate that. Thank you, sir. Thank you for anybody. And so when Kale asked me about a month ago, hey man, would you consider preaching in this series? You know, which one do you want? You know, adultery, murder. I was like, I'll take murder. Thanks. All those easy topics, right? I'll take murder. And I labored over the message, and I labored over some pun that I could just give to you guys. And just letting you know, prepping for this sermon almost killed me. All right, guys, it was really tough. It was really hard. I actually had a different one. I was gonna say, I'm gonna kill this sermon, but my wife, again, my first Holy Spirit, goes, that's too prideful, you can't say that. And I was like, you're right, but I had to say it anyway, so I had to get that off my chest. It's a two for one, guys, come on, it's a two for one. If you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, we've been in this series called Guardrails, and the main thought that we've had over the last few weeks has been this: you don't have to decide between rules and relationship. You don't have to pick between rules and relationship. And as I was preparing this week, it reminded me of a commercial. Little Caesars put out a commercial about 9 years ago. So right at the boom of Netflix binging, right? So if you've missed commercials for the last 9 years, I'm sorry, but I'm about to explain this one to you. So this guy, he goes in, it's an 18-second long ad, phenomenal, walks into the store, and he looks at the person behind the counter. This is when they were doing hot and ready $5 pizzas. He says, I don't have to call, right? I don't have to wait in line. It's $5. He then takes his shirt off and says, there's no rules. And the cook from the back goes, put your shirt back on. And he goes, all right, there's one rule. And he puts it back on. And that commercial really gets to the essence of what we've been talking about over the last 5 weeks. And you're like, how does pizza relate to Jesus, right? One, because pizza's delicious and Jesus is delicious, right? He's sovereign. His salvation is so good, right? All right, so the picture is this. The guy goes in and he's been so used to following rules about pizza ordering. He's followed rules and he's saying, whoa, 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 whoa. You're telling me I don't have to follow any of the rules anymore. And now he's got full access to relationship with pizza, okay? And he goes to take off his shirt. He says, there's no rules. But in fact, he has to keep his shirt on in the place of establishment because that's inappropriate. And so he puts his shirt back on. He says, there's one rule, and very similar to what God has asked us to do. He says, love me, and everything else will fall into place. Step into relationship with me. Everything else falls into place underneath that. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, these 10 commandments don't seem so hard anymore. And so that's where we're at this morning. We're entering into this relationship with a heavenly Father who is now giving us, essentially, here in the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament saints, he's giving them and us the define the relationship, the DTR, right? He's saying, hey, this is what it looks like to enter into a marriage covenant with me, right? For our married folks in the room or anyone who's ever been to a wedding or seen a wedding, right? You say vows. My wife, Hannah, and I, we said our vows 3 years ago next month. And I stood there and I said, I, Braden, do take you, Hannah, to be my lawfully wedded wife, for richer or poorer, for in sickness and in health. And what would have not made sense is if I would have said, yeah, but if you're sick, I'm going to go kiss somebody else because I don't want to get sick. That's ridiculous, right? Or, you know what? I know you're going to be a nurse, but like, if you're ever not a nurse, I'm going to go find me somebody else who can be, you know, a money provider, right? Like, it wouldn't have made any sense for us to have made vows. It wouldn't have made any sense for us to have even gotten married at all. Same with a holy God who is extending covenant marriage to us. Why would we say the vows if we don't intend to ever keep them? Right? We don't have to pick all rules or all relationship. It is both, and it is a happy marriage between all of them. So this morning, if you want to track with me, my main thought is this: God loves and gives life. Do not take it. Right? So maybe you've walked into the room this morning. I said, Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. And you're like, I wonder if murder is good. Could we still murder today? How does that apply to the New Testament saint? Yes, it still applies. God loves and gives life. So do not take it. That's my main thought for this morning. And mainly is the answer to any question that you might have this morning. Does he make exception for this? God loves life. God gives life. Don't take it. All rules thus far in the first five commandments have been very vertical. It's been how we relate to a holy God and how we, and last week our parents, our authorities, right? How we relate vertically to the authority of God and the authority of those above us who have been placed over us. Now, over the next few weeks, we're shifting to this horizontal relationship. How do we deal with one another? How do we relate with our brothers and sisters? And so if you've been tracking through and if you've been seeing the narrative unfold in Exodus, we've talked about many times that now God has taken his people whom he loves and has made provision for and has taken them out of the land of Egypt. And he has made a way for them in freedom. And now he's saying, hey, look, I love you. I'm giving you these statutes. Follow them. God loves life and God gives life, especially for these people who've been captive for 400 years. And then beeline to the cross, Jesus making a way for freedom for us who have been captive to our sin our entire lives. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 12 says this. It says, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or anything in likeness that is in heaven or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on their children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. This picture of thousands, God's unending love, right, doesn't stop at generation 1001. This is a picture of almost foreverness. The thousands of generations to those who love me, I will keep and love them if they keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you and your sons, your daughters, your male servants, your female servants, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is with you. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is where we were last week. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land and that that the Lord your God is giving you. And so we'll stop right there. Matt Chandler is one of my favorite pastors to listen to. He does a very good job exegeting the text, and I saw him do this once, and I want us to take just a little quiz this morning, right? He calls it the 10 Commandment Pop Quiz, but we're going to stop at verse 5, okay? And this is a moment for honesty. I'm going to be honest with you, and so here you go. All right, has anybody ever in this room put a lowercase g God before God? Anybody? I'm going to go ahead and be the first one to be honest. I have. Has anyone ever made an idol spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, and put it before God in a carved image before him? Has anybody ever taken the Lord's name in vain? And you're like, whoa, you're a pastor, dude. Chill out. Put your hand down, right? No. I'm with you. I'm same boat. Has anybody ever not taken a Sabbath and holy rest? I've many times not. How about this? Has anybody, and this one hit hard last week, has anybody not ever honored their parents? Especially parents who are presumably not very honorable. Kale talked about it last week and it railed in my mind all week. All week, I was like, man, how do I honor my parents? How do I honor my parents? The best that maybe anybody in this room has done on that quiz is a 1 of 5. is a failing average. For me, I'm 0-5. I've made a zero. I'm not doing too hot. And as we go on into the rest of this passage, we get down to the heart of what God is calling us to do. I think we'll see that many times we'll go 0-10, maybe 1-10, maybe. But for me, 0-10. The rest of the verse, starting in 13, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox, his donkey, or anything that is in that is your neighbor's. And so we're really going to hone in on verse 13, you shall not murder. It's four words in English. The Greek and Hebrew sum it up in two words each in the original languages. And so he very clearly makes this statement. And you're like, all right, as an Old Testament saint and as a New Testament believer, you're like, cut and dry. I won't kill anybody. But as one of my favorite theologians, Nacho Libre, said, Jack Black's character, what's happening is God is getting down to the nitty-gritty. God's getting down to the heart of the matter. It's not these rules that we make and keep and keep God at a distance and say, all right, I'll just baseline, not kill anybody, I'll honor my parents, I'll do this, and we stand far offish from God. No, these laws actually reveal something deeper inside of us. And he gets down to the heart of the matter, and he's like, no, these laws are to teach you how to follow God near, not far away. In a hug, not at a stiff arm. He gets down to the heart of the matter. And what is the heart of the matter here? Why does the command even come? Because you're like, all right, do not murder. All right, yeah, that's pretty solid. I think I can keep that one. The reason why the command is given is this, and you can write this down this morning. Murder has been a problem since the beginning of time to now. Why does God have to give a command to these people that presumably would already know not to kill anybody? It's because it's been a problem since day one. Genesis chapter 1, you don't have to flip there. God makes the heavens and the earth all out of his voice. He says, let there be light, let there be this, let there be that. And all of these things start to burst forth. Creation starts to come and everything is going great. And then in Genesis chapter 3, 2 and 3, we see God intimately makes man. He gets down into the dirt, forms him out of the clay. He takes the rib from man, makes woman. And then he says, you can have full rule over all of this stuff in the garden. The one thing I'm asking you not to do is this. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you're a King James person, lest you die. Lest you die. And what happens? Genesis chapter 3, the enemy, Satan, the serpent, comes to Eve and he says, hey, you won't die. This tree is good to make one like God. You will know the difference between good and evil. And the scriptures say, as she sees it, it's a delight to her eyes. She takes the fruit, eats, gives to her husband, he eats. And what happens? Spiritual death has now entered into the world. They've committed an act of spiritual suicide, a murder of self. And what we don't see is God strike them down with a lightning bolt in their sin, which is what you would think, right? Lest you die. God doesn't throw the lightning bolt from heaven. No, he goes to inquire of his man and woman that he has friendship with. He says, where are you? We were scared, Lord. We're shamed that we're naked. And we've made these fig leaf clothings so that you wouldn't see us, and we're hiding from you. He said, who told you? You were naked. Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of? And so we see as the narrative plays on, he then has to curse the Satan, and he gives these new things that are now coming as a part of sin entering into the world, spiritual suicide and murder of our spiritual state. He has to start telling them what is going to happen from here on. Adam, this is what you have to do. Eve, here's what you have to do. Serpent, enemy, this is what you now have to do. And God, praise God, makes provision. He says, one day the son of Eve will come and he will crush the head of the enemy. And we're getting there. But then at the end of Genesis chapter 3, we presumably see the first thing actually physically die. It says God makes skins for his people. These clothes made of animal skins death has physically now entered into the world via these animals. Spiritually, yes. Physically, now, yes. And then we get to Genesis chapter 4, and the death of man comes in a way that we've not expected yet. Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain is angry, presumably with his brother, with his parents, with God, and in his anger, kills his brother. Murder, maliciously, blasphemy with Cain's very life. And God looks at Cain and he's like, what are you doing, essentially? And presumably, if we could look into the spiritual, we would see that the enemy is probably clapping. He's like, yes, Eve's son, he's gonna be the one to crush my head, not this one. He's murdered someone. He's got blood on his hands. He doesn't follow God. He's angry. We've got him. Beeline to the cross. He doesn't know about Jesus yet, the enemy. And we see the first death come in at the beginning of time is murder. So why does God have to give provision in the commandments for you shall not murder? It's because it's a problem. And if we dig one layer deeper, it's not just a problem of kill or not kill. It's a problem with our hearts. Jeremiah says this, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can stand it? Solomon, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end, it leads to destruction. Paul in Colossians, he says, once you were alienated, hostile in mind, you were doing evil deeds. Says it another way. By nature, you were children of wrath. Peter, once you were in darkness. Why does God have to give provision for this law? It's not because we're inherently murderers. It's because we're inherently evil. Our heart is deceitful. It's wicked. And that's the problem. Cain never heard of murder. Cain never saw murder. At least the text doesn't say so. All he's ever seen is God's love and God's provision and God's protection. And yet what? Out of anger, out of his sin, out of his dead spiritual state, he takes his brother's life. God loves life. God gives life. This is anti-God. This is anti everything that he's made provision for since the beginning of time. And so what? Jesus says this, the heart of the passage is this, is when he says, do not murder, I wrote it this way, is that you stink and you go against God and we need a way back to him. The law, all 10 of these, the rest of Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, points to that we need something better than ourselves to save us. Is that we serve a holy God and we are called to live holy lives. And you know what? Out of that 10 commandment pop quiz, I got a 0 of 5. I can't do it on my own. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Spiritually, you've committed suicide. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, giving the law, points to Jesus and says, one day I'm going to send my perfect, holy son to keep the whole law and die in your place and impart his righteousness onto you. Gone, gone. Your sin is dead and gone when you trust in Jesus. Murder is not the problem. Sin is the problem. It says, for the wages of sin is death. But what? The free gift of God is eternal life. The free gift of God is eternal life. So my first point today, our main point was that the problem is that murder has been around since the beginning of time. My first point, because of your sin, you have committed spiritual suicide and you need spiritual life. Because of your sin, you have committed spiritual suicide and you now need spiritual life. I've heard it said once this way, give God his breath back. You owe him. Church, anybody who's new to this place, it is past time for us to stop living for ourselves and start living for the one who loves and protects and gives life. It's time to give him his breath back and serve him with every ounce of being in us. Murder, the physical act, like Cain killing his brother Abel, and spiritual suicide, every act of sin that we commit will not stop until Jesus comes into us. Our spiritual decay will not stop until Jesus comes into us. The world will not change until Jesus changes the heart of the people in the world. Sin won't stop. Murder won't stop. And so you're saying, all right, that's the gospel. We know that. J.D. Greer puts it this way. The gospel is not just the diving board. It's the swimming pool. It's everything. Church, we need a reminder of this daily, is that we were dead. And because of Christ loving us so much and him dying for us and the relationship that we get to have with him, now we get to love a holy God and we get to live. We are here in freedom in Christ because he died for us. The gospel is everything. So how does this apply to us today? I'm going to walk through just a few points here. We're going to walk over four different ways we can murder as New Testament believers. But before I do that, I do want to say this and I want to pray. So often we can be tempted to hear things as political issues and not gospel issues. So often we can hear things as platforms and we neglect the people. We're going to talk about some very sensitive things this morning. We're going to talk about homicide, suicide, and abortion. And I don't want anyone to clap. I don't want anyone to give a holy roar of an amen or a hallelujah when I say anything, because these aren't political issues. These are gospel issues. These aren't just platforms and platitudes that we stand up here and just preach without cause. No, these are people who have been deeply affected. I've had friends commit suicide. Many of you have had loved ones who have committed suicide, brothers, sisters, parents. Many of you know someone or maybe have had an abortion. So please, for the next few minutes, solemnly think about these things, prayerfully think about these things. Don't think about them from the left or the right, but think about them from the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. We ask that you would speak to us in this place, this morning. Move in us, move through us. Let our hearts be ready to hear your word, as hard as it might be sometimes. Lord, call us to change and give us freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Point number two is this: God loves your life and Satan wants to take it. God loves your life and Satan wants to take it. John 10:10 says this: the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says this: I came life that you might have it, or I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Pastor John Mark Comer says this: the devil's primary assault is against our minds. The devil's end goal is death. The devil's end goal is death. He is anti-life, anti-love, anti-peace, and pro-chaos. And at any time, if we find ourselves in anti-love, anti-peace, anti-life, and pro-chaos, we are in compliance with the enemy. We are in compliance with murder. We have aligned ourselves to say, you know what? I'm going to go against life. I'm going to go against peace. I'm going to go for chaos. And if I ever find that I want someone's life to be stolen or someone's life to be killed or destroyed, I find myself in compliance with the enemy. It is not in compliance with God. Again, we're going to walk over four things that apply for us as believers. The first is homicide. And many of us in this room probably don't have a problem on our rap sheet that has homicide on it. But that is the malicious killing of man. If you ever find that you want to maliciously kill somebody, all right, this is in the provision of the first law: you shall not murder. There are three things that are not considered murder, and you might be questioning, are they okay? Manslaughter, the accidental killing of someone, namely either in self-defense or any accident. Number two is this, that is not considered murder through the text, is just war. And the third is capital punishment. There are provisions given in the law of God that if someone has taken someone's life, they have then forfeited their own, and capital punishment is therefore just and righteous. But let me say this: whether it's manslaughter, whether it's just war, or whether it is capital punishment, we, church, do not get to decide any of those things. We don't get to decide who justly dies through capital punishment. That is God and the authority that he's put in place. That's his decision. We don't get to pick and choose what battles are just. God does. But on the same coin, God is gracious and God is merciful, and his heart is kindness and loving, and he wants people to live. So when that murderer hits death row, when war breaks out in neighborhoods and across the world, our first thought is this, is that people should be saved. Our first thought is that people need eternal life, not, oh, they need to be swiftly thrown a lightning bolt to the face. Because if that was the case, I should have been dead and gone at day one. God should have smote me the moment that I lied. God should have taken me off of this planet. God is gracious, merciful, kind, and tenderhearted. It is very nature. He loves and wants life. But he also calls for righteousness and justice and judgment. So church, hear that this morning. There is grace and forgiveness for any sin. If any person in this room or watching online has committed homicide, and maybe you have served in prison for that or anything of the like, know this, is that no one has ever too far gone. Paul, the apostle that we celebrate in the New Testament, was for the mass murder of Christians. And what? He writes so many X amount of the New Testament, so many letters, so much percent of the New Testament. God can redeem, and no one is too far gone. Suicide and euthanasia is the killing of oneself or the assisted killing of someone else. This is a very touchy subject. Again, it is hard to swallow this pill. And as I was listening to these sermons and reading these books on this passage, it was one very hard to hear. Pastor said it this way, is that when we decide to take our own lives, when we decide to help someone take their own life, we have taken God's essentially very seat, that we have started to manipulate God's plan at the highest form, because God wants you to live. God wants you to have life and abundantly. And so when we go and we take our own or consider taking our own or help someone take their own, we are manipulating God's very plan. It says that in Ezekiel, that all the souls are the Lord's. In 1 Samuel, it says that the Lord is the one who kills, but also gives life. And maybe some of you in this room are like, well, what happens if someone does commit suicide? If they're a believer, maybe you've heard that they will go to hell. That's something that I was told as a young man. And I battled with some things in the realms of suicide and depression a little bit. And I asked, I was like, hey man, if I would have committed suicide, ask a pastor this, what would have happened? Because that's a scary thought when people tell you your whole life, well, if you commit suicide, you're going to go to hell immediately. And I don't think it's as black and white as that. If I, as a believer, and maybe some of you know believers who've had deep, dark moments, who have taken their life. I had a friend in youth group, he did. If he was a true and genuine believer, it says that what? That when we depart from this life, we are eternally with him. And I don't think suicide in a moment of sin is the thing that is going to separate him for all of eternity. It's like this, if I were to have watched pornography moments before I die, does that change my eternal destination? Well, no one would say that it does. And so in a moment of sin and weakness, I don't think that sin is any different than mine. It's that he would be apart from the Lord for all of eternity. And so maybe coming to set the record straight on some of that, is that God is gracious and he is merciful and he is kind. Again, he forgives. And so if you've had a family member struggle and take their life, know and be comforted that if they're a believer, they have an eternal home with the Father. But maybe some of you today are dealing with thoughts of suicide, thoughts of taking your own life. At the end, myself, some of our Next Steps team, Kale, Paul, we're all here. We would love to talk to you, not because we're better, but because we know how hard some of these things are. Maybe you've had a family member, you're struggling yourself. Like, God is gracious and God is merciful, God is kind. And it says that if we confess and pray with one another, that we would be healed. And so we want to pray with you. We want to talk to you. We want to help in any way that we can. God loves life. God gives life. Lastly, is abortion. And so often this is chalked up into two things. It is chalked up into pro-women versus pro-life. Again, we're going to not go for the extreme right or the extreme left, but we're going to go to the heart of the gospel. And that is this, is that God loves life. God gives life. And from the moment that a child is conceived, it is a child. It is alive. God has laid out biblically, we can look, and that he loves children. way more than we love our children, by the way. Because this morning when I was putting the diaper on my baby and she's crawling around, I was like, why are you being so aggravating, right? Like God had loves our children way more than we love our children in our moments of aggravation, anything like that. God has made provision for them to grow. He has called us to have many children, and he has an eye on the people who can't have children. He's made provision for you to have children. He calls in the New Testament, take care of the orphan. Is that if you couldn't have a child, you can have a child by another means. God has made provision for this. When God comes into flesh onto the earth, he sits down, he says, let the children come to me. God loves children. He even calls us to be more like children. And so hear this, church, is that God loves our kids way more than we do. God wants our kids to live and to grow and to flourish way more than we do as fallen and broken human beings. So don't stand on the extreme right or the extreme left yelling at others in the church, especially on the platform of social media and Facebook. Neglect those things. Stand on God's word this morning and for the rest of your life. As we close this portion, I know it's very heavy. Abortion is not something that is bound just to women. Men also, maybe you in the room have struggled with this, maybe by pressuring or anything like that, or maybe you didn't want the abortion and maybe you're carrying some of the guilt and the shame of some past sin or mistake. I would call this morning, again, our Next Steps team, we have prepared them. We've talked with some people in our church that have walked through this. And our Next Steps team is prepared this morning to pray with, because maybe you're still struggling with some of those deep wounds and deep hurts of past. God offers forgiveness. He is tenderhearted again and is kind. It is his very nature. So man, woman, this issue does not find boundaries just to one or the other, but God can give healing and kindness this morning. So I would ask that if you need to talk, we are here. Maybe if you're not comfortable to talk this morning, feel free to reach out to any of us. Our emails are on our website. You can come by the church office. We will be here as well. Our last point is this. It's the number four thing, is murder of the heart. But it is our last and final point for the morning. Point number three, anger is murder. Anger is murder. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. This is the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you have heard that it was said of the days of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool, the word there is raka, which means empty-headed fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come out and offer your gift. Maybe this morning you've never struggled with homicide or suicide or abortion, but you have struggled with your anger. This week, I was sitting at a stop sign with my left turn blinker on. A person pulls up at the opposite side of the intersection with their right turn blinker on, and they got there first. And if anyone has ever read the road manual, whoever gets to the stop sign first goes first, exactly. And as this person sits, I'm looking at her, and she's sitting, and I was like, you idiot, literally. Like, I was... And you're like, man, you're a pastor. You can't say that. I did, okay? All right? And here's the deal. Immediately, as those words came out of my mouth, I've just prepared this message. I was crushed. How dare you look at God's image bearer and say, you fool. When they talk about the progression of this passage, they talk about how they go from anger to insult to the questioning of someone's worth, and then finally to contempt and finding them worthless. I very quickly, because of my blinker, and very quickly because of the stop sign, went from anger to questioning this person's very worth. Oh, how sinful I am. Oh, how sinful are we. Maybe you've had that moment in the car, almost every person who drives, I'm sorry. Maybe you've had it at work. Maybe you've had it at your home, right? With your spouse or your children, maybe your parents, maybe your brothers, maybe your sisters. We've questioned the very worth of God's creation. So how dare we say, you empty-headed fool, right? God, he says what? Very quickly, if you and your brother have something wrong, be swift to make it right. Paul calls for unity all throughout his letters, even to the point, calls out two women by name. He says, help these two women, church, gather around them, help them be unified. Solomon says this in the Proverbs, six things God hates. One of them is murder, by the way, but then he points to the seventh. He says, seven are an abomination to the Lord. And he says it that way to put focus on the last. He says, those who sow seeds of discord amongst the brothers. God hates six things, but that seventh he really doesn't like. People who come and bring disunity. Jesus calls for unity here, church. Maybe today, and we're going to close out with this. Maybe today you have a problem with a brother or sister, especially in the body, but maybe they're not believers. And you're like, but man, you don't know what they did. They deserve my anger. Maybe. I don't know what they did. It could be very painful. It could be very simple. I don't know. But what I do know is this, is that I didn't deserve what I got when Jesus got up on the cross for me. I actually deserved the cross. I actually, in my sin and in my anger and in my murder, am the one who deserved to get there. But he says, you know what? I'll stand in the place for you. Paul calls us to forgive as Christ has forgiven. Jesus calls us, be swift to go and make it right in unity. So maybe today as we finish out with this last song, maybe in next steps, maybe before you go home or before you go to lunch, you need to call that brother or sister in the body. Maybe you need to call your actual brother and sister. Maybe you need to call your parents if you have the opportunity and be quick to be unified and forgive. Trust, by the way, is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is forgiveness. Maybe you don't trust that person from here on, but forgiveness is what Christ has called us to, and love is what he has called us to. He got on the cross and died for us so that we might be forgiven of all unrighteousness, anger included. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. We give you great honor and we give you great glory. God, as we have jumped into this passage, as we have jumped into your word, we know that so often we handle these moments of hard truth poorly, and sometimes we handle them well. Father, I pray today as we've handled a very hard text, a very hard topic, many very hard topics, one, Father, that we would handle them well, that we would be swift to be obedient to you and your character and your loving kindness. Father, if there's any person in this room who has struggled with any portion of what we talked about this morning, I pray that they would be open and honest with themselves and with you and confess their sin before you so that they would be forgiven, is what your word says. God, that they would be swift to say, God, forgive me. God, heal me. God, cleanse me. And Father, they would be swift to run to a brother and sister and say, I need to confess and I need to be healed. Please pray with me. Father, give us clarity of mind. God, destroy the thoughts of the enemy and give us your peace in which surpasses all understanding. God, in these moments of worship, God, let us lay down every weight and chain. And God, worship you with spirit and in truth. God, we love you. And again, you are holy, 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 worthy of all glory, honor, and power. In these things we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.